I'd invite you to turn once again in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. And with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 77 through 79, which read, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Congregation, I can't help but think that Zacharias and Simeon knew each other. An attendant in the temple. Simeon, we find in chapter 2 at verse 25, was a devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Historians of the day believe that Simeon was a retired Levite, a priest, who after his retirement was still attending on a daily or weekly basis the duties of the temple, to be there where he had spent so much time before, praying and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then you have Zacharias in chapter 1, who was an active priest. He was an active Levite, performing his duties, and in the performing of those duties was visited by the angel of the Lord. He was told that his wife, who was barren and past the age of childbearing, would be given a son, and that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And in his heart, Zacharias found this to be unbelievable. And because of his unbelief, the Lord then made it so that he could not speak. Until the time that the child would be born and named, he was to be left dumb, unable to communicate his very thoughts. Thankfully, his ministry in the temple did not require speaking, but he was probably in the holy place, praying before the Lord at the altar of incense. The day finally comes when John the Baptist is born, and once he is able to confess and to communicate the name that the angel had given him, which coincided with his wife's naming of the child, his tongue was loosed and he breaks forth into prophecy and he prays. Part of the passage that he speaks of is of the Lord's deliverance, first by the raising up of the horn of salvation, and that his son would be the forerunner. In verses 77 through 79, the focus is then on what John was the forerunner for, or who he was the forerunner to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought that this morning and this evening it might be of benefit to us to look at these two men. Just something of what they said pertaining to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two remarkable passages with two important messages. And this morning, we're going to look at Zacharias. Our theme is going to be the dawn of hope from verses 77 through 79. The dawn of hope. And we're going to look at three things: the manner of this hope, the visit, and then the result. So the dawn of hope, the manner, the visit, and then the result. First, then, the manner of this visit. Our text tells us that God did not pity man from a distance, that he sent relief for the fall of man, for the sin of man. He sent finally the reality of all of the Old Testament pictures. He sent the ladder which Jacob saw that went from earth to heaven. That God Himself was going to visit us. A visit from God. That's an amazing thought. Lord, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? That God should stoop to leave the glory of heaven, to leave the majesty where He reigns, to visit insignificant, sinful creatures such as we are. The Bible is His letter to us. The letter itself is a message of hope. We prize the letter of God. We prize the Word of God above everything else. But to have an actual visit from God, that's something altogether different. The visit of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. I know that we almost take it for granted. We almost, especially at this time of year, just don't really truly think for a moment of what such a visit means. We can read of other visits in the Bible, visits from God to man. Each of them in the Old Testament was just for a moment or two. God appeared to Jacob in his dream at Bethel. He appeared to Moses on the mountain. He appeared to Abraham before Sodom. He appeared to Jacob again at Peniel. He appeared to the parents of Samson the judge. He appeared in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Arach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them were amazing visits. All of them were a precursor of the great visit that would happen in the fullness of time. All of those are wonderful, but they do not compare to the most wonderful visit of all when God came to earth and He did not stay for a moment or two. For some 30 plus years to work out our salvation. That is why Zacharias here calls it the tender mercies of God. That He could come this close, so close that He actually took upon Himself our flesh, that God eternal would take upon Himself human form. When a president or a monarch, a king or a queen visits their subjects, it's an amazing thing. But no president, no monarch ever enters into the poor estate of their subjects, of the citizens. They may think of their poverty, but they never take part in their poverty. They may think about what they lack and what they need. They may think about their sickness. They may think about their disease, but they never take part in that sorrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into our flesh. He veiled His Godhead. in a robe of our humanity. He came as an infant who grew into a child, who lived with His parents, who was subject to Him, we read, if we go further in the passage. He grew in stature, in the wisdom of God and man. The Lord visited as a babe in a manger, the lowest of all conditions, raised in an obscure part of Judea in Nazareth that no one really thought much about. He visited as a carpenter's son, a tradesman, so that He would know about all of our labors and toil and weariness. Jesus Christ visited to experience and to, if we can say it this way, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He really took our nature. It wasn't God pretending to be man. It was God of God becoming man of very man. He took our infirmities and He bore them, Isaiah says. This one is our next kinsman. A brother born for adversity. In all our afflictions, He is afflicted. He is tenderness itself in the manner of His visit. In fact, He so visited us that He went down into our condemnation. And He went into our condemnation because of sin so that He might deliver sinners from that condemnation. He was made, the Scriptures say, a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 33 years after He was born, He would suffer on that tree. He visited, and the manner of His visiting was a debt collector. That He took our debts so that He might pay them. Gave Himself, gave His blood and His life. He didn't take upon Himself our nature and keep Himself set apart from all of the consequences of sin. Because Isaiah said of Him, "Surely He hath carried our sorrows and borne our grief," that the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord visited us. He became one of us so that He might become our surety and our ransom. And this congregation is the heart of the gospel. The incomparable fact of the incarnation of the Son of God, His dwelling upon earth, and His making Himself as a sacrifice unto God. That is the purpose of His coming. And since He has visited us, we should know the manner in which He came. He didn't come in the form of vengeance. He didn't come as a cherubim with a flaming sword, but in the gentle person of that lowliest of lowly who said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And here we are, if we're listening, made to see the the tender mercies of God, the manner in which He came was to become one of us because, as Zechariah says, of the tender mercies of God. And nothing could be more tender than the divine appearance of the Man of Sorrows. That the purpose of His coming, the manner of His coming, was fulfilled by the purpose of His coming. That His heart was set upon His own from everlasting. The very creation of the world, the very formation of all that is, was for this particular purpose. He loved a people with an infinite love, with an eternal love. And how it's possible we do not know that He delighted in them ages before He appeared. When creation week was happening, when the creation work was going on, He was rejoicing before His Father, and His delights were with the sons of men. That in the looking glass of the eternal decrees, He saw His own and He anticipated the time when He would come among us and rested in His love for us. And in the covenant that Zacharias talks about, He engaged for sinners. And in that promise became their pledge. In the types He was presented to us, in the prophecies He appeared as though He was among us through those men and literally became one of us in time. For the children being partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise Himself also took part in the same. This is the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That is the mystery of mysteries. The babe of Bethlehem, who was despised and rejected of men, who suffered the just for the unjust, who was put to death in the flesh, was Emmanuel. God with us. The babe in Bethlehem, sitting on Joseph's knee, lying on Mary's bosom, was Almighty God. The youth in the temple. He was 12 years old, listening to the rabbis, asking them questions, was the creator of the universe. In congregation, He entered by experience into all the distinct features of our nature. Our afflictions, He was afflicted by them. He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. He is, therefore, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we do not conceive it more possible for God to become more like us than He has. And this congregation was the manner of His coming. Well, secondly, we see the visit ourselves or itself. Our text says this: the day spring from on high hath visited us. It's very poetic language. The day spring from on high hath visited us. And sometimes we can be caught up in the rapture of the beauty of the phrase without really understanding what it means. The word day spring means really the dawn of the day, the sunrise of the day. the first light of the eastern skies. That's what day spring means. And that's a helpful picture when you understand the darkness that the world was in. Just naturally speaking, we can identify with the picture of the dawn of the coming of Christ, with the day spring. Because we all know, don't we, that when we are in pitch blackness, a sudden light is a blinding light. There's more pain than there is illumination. But the dawn lets your eyes adjust with its rising. That's a beautiful picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day star, the day spring, the sunrise in our very dark world. Dawn's light in nature is gradual and beautiful. In fact, no two sunrises are the same. I know in our area, because it's quite mountainous, we don't see the sunrise, but you know it if you've seen one at the ocean. For any of you who've been there for a few days at a time and have been able to witness the sun rising, each one of them is captivating. Each one of them is different. So it is in the realm of grace. Day, when it first breaks, it doesn't suddenly blaze up into the noonday sun. It's slow. It's gradual. It's attractive. It's mesmerizing. It peaks over the horizon and gradually rises to its perfect meridian. So did the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. More understanding and more unfolding and more revelation of who He was as the Savior of men. Dimly, as it were, in Bethlehem. But more and more, He appears in all the glory of the Father. And you know, the Spirit of God comes often to us in gradual progression. First, a sweet, low but true light of the suitableness of the Lord Jesus Christ for the heart. Once there was all darkness, once there was no light, once there was no hope, there was no desire, then He begins to rise in the soul. And as He rises, He exposes. As He rises, there is a decreasing of the heart. At the same time, there is this sense of hope. There is a sense of joy, because He has become lovely. And the revelation of Christ to each individual is different in form. It's suited to the condition of each soul, of each person. Have you ever thought in your reading, have you ever heard in the preaching that you believed, you began to believe that the gospel was suited just for you? It fits your needs so well. It fits your circumstances so well, your sins so well. And it suits your eye exactly as if there were no other creature to see it. So tender, as if the Lord had made His visits perfect for your sorrow and your weakness. that is the day spring of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us just enough of Himself to compel us without utterly overwhelming us with the completeness of His brightness. People ask, why did He come as a babe? Why didn't He come as Adam came, as a full man? He might have come in the glory of His grace to begin with, but then we would not be able to bear it. And so He came like a day spring. The visit of God in Christ is like the day spring because the dawn ends darkness. It doesn't matter how black the night gets, the sunrise always destroys it. Without effort, it removes the darkest of nights. Night is gone when the first ray of light appears in the east. And the coming of Jesus Christ to us, when He does really, truly come to our hearts, takes away the darkness. It takes away the darkness of ignorance. It takes away the darkness of despair and the darkness of fear and the darkness of sorrow. And our night is ended once and for all when we behold God visiting us in Christ Jesus. Although day itself may still have clouds, not every sunrise is a clear-skied sunrise. But night will never return. And oh, you this morning that are still in the blackest midnight, if you could but get a view of Christ, who He is in His visit, night would end for your soul. And I want you to know this morning that there is no light in the candles of this world. This world has no answers. The greatest minds, the greatest politicians, the greatest leaders, the greatest philosophers, the greatest thinkers have no answer to the darkness of this world, and it is only getting darker. Here is the light of the world. If Christ is seen by faith, you will no longer need the tiny candles of this world. The beholding of Christ will be the ending of all of your night. They looked on Him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed, the psalmist says. Christ visits us when we are in darkness. When we are in such darkness that we know nothing and we see nothing and we believe nothing and we hope nothing. That's when the Lord's mercy comes. And if that isn't mercy, then nothing is. To them that sit in darkness, says Zechariah, the Lord is pleased to send the day spring from on high. To send light where light is not necessary would be foolish. The Lord said it a different way when He spoke during the ministry here on earth. Those that are well need no physician, but they that are sick. But where there is darkness, and you know, some of you, what that darkness is, what it feels like. They that are in the darkness, He comes with the day of His salvation. And notice that the text says that it is to those that sit in darkness. That's more than being in the dark. The one who sits in darkness sits in it because he feels that his case is hopeless. And so he sits. He's immovable. I remember when I was quite young, camping once again out in the Rocky Mountains with my father and several other fathers and their sons on a father-son camp out. And I was one of the youngest of the group. And we left in the evening, we left the fire and we decided we were going to go out and explore a little bit. And everyone had a flashlight but me. And as we went deeper and deeper into the forest, we're having a good time, and suddenly the older kids all turned off their flashlights. And one of them kept theirs on, but they all ran with him away, leaving me in the forest at that particular place all by myself. And it was a starless night, and it was a moonless night. And you've never experienced darkness until you've been in the Rocky Mountains with no moonlight and no starlight. You can't see this. And so I knew they were playing a prank on me. But I was young and I started to panic. I need to get back to the campsite, but I had been disoriented in the darkness. I didn't know which way to go. I know we came in on a path, but I couldn't find the path. And so I tried to take a few steps, but there are branches and logs and rocks all around me, and there are branches and sharp thistles right around my face. And so all I could do was feel around and find a big log stump and just sit on it. All I could do was sit. It's the only time I felt that I was at least somehow safe. I'm not going to get hurt. Now, eventually, they all came back a minute or two later, and it was much more traumatic for me than it probably needed to be, but there I was, motionless in the darkness and fear. Those who have lost hope sit in darkness. They can't move for fear. And those who have lost hope are lost indeed. And it's those ones that the Lord has come to save. Sitting in darkness. Well, lastly, the result. Zacharias goes on to say, to give light to them that sit in darkness, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That is the result of His coming. Imagine some travelers who are in the desert. Hundreds of years ago, they've lost their way. They're cold now and they're hungry. The sun has long since gone down and The darkness has caused everyone's heart to droop, just to become depressed. All around them is a sea of sand. That's the only thing that they can recall and can remember. Sand and darkness is all that they know. The fear creeps over them that they must remain there and die unless they can find the road again. So thirsty, so hungry, so cold and fearful, they can't even sleep. Darker and darker the night grows. What's to be done? What can they do? How they watch in the darkness, how they look in the darkness. There's no moonlight, there's no starlight. And then someone cries, "The sun is rising." And it breaks over the sea of sand. And what's better, it reveals the road. The dawn, the day spring has saved them from destruction and it has discovered the way of peace. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And my point is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ visits us, He actually brings light to our darkness. He leads into the way. He makes that way a way of peace for us. Dear one, you did not know that way. Once. Maybe you don't know that way this morning. All the preaching in the world would not have made you to know this. But if Christ by His Spirit visits you as the day spring, then you will see. Even if you knew there was a path, you couldn't reach it yourself. You hear me preach Lord's Day after Lord's Day. You hear my words. You hear the words of God in the Bible. And yet you see all of this in darkness. It's all at a distance. But you cannot enter. You sit in darkness. But when Jesus comes near, He actually guides your feet into that way. He puts your feet upon a rock and establishes your goings. And that way, as good as it is, would be for you a way of doubt and fear and hesitation if the Lord had not so sweetly shined on your road and made it the way of peace. Peace in this text actually means joy and rest and abundance. That's what the word peace here means. And I ask you this morning, dear one, whether you have found it or not. Dear one, is that not your desire even this morning? That when this happens, the light shines upon the way, and that way is lined with blood. The way of salvation through the finished work of Christ, the atoning blood, the merits of the suffering of the Son of God, the reason for which He came. Then the light shines upon the way and it's seen as a way of peace. It's seen as a way of pardon. It's seen as a way of reconciliation. a way of acceptance, a way of grace, a way of mercy, a way of glory, a way of life and happiness, and the feet of faith move toward it. And then they enter into the way. And then they walk in the way. This is the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that the world cannot give, Jesus says. And it's a peace that the world can't take. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. To the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace cannot be taken. Because it's a holy calm in the soul. It's a gracious subduing of all the sin and all of the rebellion in the heart. When in this dark and sinful world where the boiling waves and the howling winds enter our hearts through fear, the day spring enters and says, "Peace, be still." Instead of war with God, there is peace in the heart. To see by the eye of faith that the whole way from earth to eternity is revealed in the person and the work of this Christ who came. And then it's peace from beginning to end. To know and to feel this peace is the single greatest blessing that any soul in all of time can know. Peace, I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. This is the light. This is the day spring. This is the sunrise. The Scriptures say, the entrance of thy words gives light. The psalmist says, in thy light we shall see light. The eye of your understanding being enlightened, Paul says. He who believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, says Christ. When the day spring comes into the soul, he no longer walks in darkness in the shadow of death. Like Moses, he now sees him who is invisible. This light penetrates into the dark corners and recesses of the heart, as Proverbs 20 speaks. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That spirit is Christ's spirit. And that light discovers to him in his heart his own condition, his own state as a fallen sinner, and it shines upon the holiness of God and the justice of God as revealed in the Word of God, and shows even the wrath of God that's due to sin and His righteous judgment. But it doesn't stop there. That light does not stop there. It goes on to enlighten the soul to see the way of salvation. To take the things out of Christ and reveal it unto his soul. And he sheds a light upon the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And he shows how the soul is washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And not only this, but he applies that blood and brings near that righteousness that is Christ's. And blesses him with a manifestation of Christ. And he then gives a testimony to his interest in him and leads him to see more and more of the beauty of his person and to see the riches of his grace and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of His dying love. And so my question, dear congregation, is this. Has Christ shone upon you at all? Have you discovered your true state and condition as revealed in the Word? And have you fled for refuge to the cross of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us? Do you see your darkness and despise it? Do you desire and pant for light? Because it's pure and because it's beautiful. You were in the dark once. But dear one, can you say, I'm not now? Can you look back and see that you were once in darkness? Can you contrast your past with your present? You say with John in reference to your own state, your own experience, the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. Is this world to you a dark place, and do you look upon heaven as the land of light? If so, you every day seek grace to make you fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the sons of light. To be one day, as the book of Revelation describes, where the sun shall be no more our light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto us. The Lord shall be our everlasting light, and our God our portion. There our sun will never set. Because it says, the Lord shall be our everlasting light. And the days of our mourning will be ended. Darkness is now past. And the true light is now shining forever in eternity. Dear congregation, may this be our hope this Advent. Amen.